Well, I've really been blessed by studying Psalm 2. We're going to finish it today with the last three verses. It's been a long series of devotions, but one thing that just is always really amazes me as you really study, and even as you cover only just a few verses each week in devotion, is just how amazingly intertwined and connected all of Scripture is. You know, I think a lot of people, especially non-Christians, probably me before I was a Christian, you see like the Bible and you're like, I don't know, it's almost like God has a whole personality change. And there's like this God of the Old Testament, a whole different person in the New Testament. It's like, that's quite dangerous. And every time that you study Scripture, especially as a believer, you know, the Spirit illuminates and tells you that is definitely not the case. God is consistent throughout for all of time, but even beyond time, because he is a God beyond the time that we understand is eternal. So just by way of recap, here are just some slides that you've probably seen several times over by now. I guess they didn't really look too pretty on the screen, but we'll roll with that anyway. verse 1, of course, starts with a question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And then we get an answer pretty quickly thereafter. It's because the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And as we talked about previously, nations rage and peoples plot because of rulers and kings. They have leaders that are leading them in this way. We also figure out our own ways to sin as well, obviously, as we know from elsewhere in Scripture. But we have rulers and leaders doing that too. And how do they do it? Verse 3 says, they say, let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. So they seek, as we've talked about, to break the bond between father and son, which God's going to address, and cast away their cords from their call on our lives. Verse 4, God reacts with laughter and mockery. He sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then in verse 5, he speaks, and he says, he speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them in his fury, saying in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that one, we kind of saw a lot. We studied that quite a bit. Saw that set is not just that he puts him in place, but he pours out his holy, his eternal king, his Zion, his sanctuary on a sacred hill, set apart above all others forever. Again, depths of Scripture when you really study what's really being truly said. Get to verse 7. Talks about Jesus' role and his telling of everything. He says, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. So this is God speaking to the Son. He says, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. We studied that word quite a bit, begotten. Brought you forth from death unto life. That is quite humbling as a Christian. That is the whole way that we even can consider ourselves Christians, is by God having a begotten Son, one that he brought forth from death unto life. Verse 8, Jesus talks about his inheritance. He says, ask of me. This is again quoting God. He says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession, or your inheritance, also is another way that that's worded. Then we studied quite a bit also last time in verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a vessel. And if you remember the word there for in Hebrew, that word break was evil, broken, or destroyed. And who is set in their place? Well, chiefly it is Christ, wielding a rod of iron. He is the person of authority wielding a rod of authority with the power to destroy. We also saw in that same Hebrew, the Hebrew word for rod of iron also describes the people of Israel. We talked about the people of Israel being a rod of iron, a people of authority by God's own choosing. And we saw in Revelation 2 where this was all brought together. Revelation 2, 26 and 27 says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them like dash them to pieces like pottery, which is what we see there in verse 9. And then Jesus says, just as I have received authority from my Father. So he will give authority as he has received authority. So this is a connection going all the way again, back from the very last book all the way to one of the first books, the children of Israel being given authority from Jesus Christ, who got authority from God his Father. And that is the authority that we walk with every single day, every single place we go. We walk with the authority as a Christian that the Lord has given us. You'll also remember from verses 2 and 3, just to expound on that just a little bit, the rulers aim in conspiring against God and against his anointed. They plan to, they describe, verses 6 through 9 describe God's plans or God's methods of crushing their plans, namely through his son. The rulers and the kings say in verse 3, let us break their bonds apart. And God in verses 6 and 7 says, I have poured out my son, my Zion, my sanctuary, my eternal holy king, and brought him forth from death. So there is absolutely no way you're going to break the bond of God to his son. The second part of verse 3, he says, let us cast their cords away from us. In verses 8 and 9, that is also addressed. God says, I will give you over to my son, and not only you, but I will give over your lands. Not only your lands, but I will give the whole earth. He will obliterate you with a rod of iron, and he will dash you into dust. So the challenges of the first few verses, challenges, air quotes, because can you really challenge God as one of his creation? But the challenges that the rulers and the kings try to pose in the first few verses of the psalm are directly addressed later, chiefly through Christ and through the people that he gives authority to. The Lord can say and do all this, of course, because as we also said last time, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, which is Psalm 24, verse 1. Everything is the Lord's, the fullness of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So today, with all that in mind, with that authority in mind, we look at the last three verses of Psalm 2. We are on verse 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. We've commonly talked about devotion. I think Mr. Todd just brought this up a couple weeks ago. Also, these transition words, now therefore. So this is completely tying in what came just before. Hints at what came before, which is the sonship, the authority, and the inheritance was clearly stated in Christ in verses 6 through 9. So with that in mind, verse 10 continues, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. So here's wisdom and warning. Now you compare that to verse 9. Verse 9, Jesus is going to come along with a rod, an iron scepter. He's going to come in that authority, and he's going to obliterate everything. Verse 10, it transitions to, here's wisdom, and here's warning. So he's saying that. This is an example of God's patience and his grace in action. And who is this wisdom and this warning for? Of course, it's for who we've been talking about several weeks now, the kings and the rulers. Kings is the same word that is used to describe kings back in verse 2 of Psalm 2. But rulers actually here is a different word than is what is used in verse 2. It's translated in most versions as rulers, but again, giving a tip of the hat to the King James and Mr. Tom. It is actually translated judges in King James Version and some versions of the New American Standard as well. And that is actually what is more commonly understood and meant. Rulers have an unrighteous judgment, as you can see in the first few verses of Psalm 2. We also know as believers, having probably studied many, many hours in Romans, that we see that also in Romans. Remember Romans 1 starts with this great description of all of mankind, that we're all devolving into this just, God gave them over. It's like we're circling the toilet, going down and down and down into nothing. You get down to verse 28 of Romans 1, it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The next few verses detail how far that sin goes, and then it culminates in verse 32, which is one that, I don't know, has always just struck me. It says, though they know God's righteous decree, so they're not ignorant of it, they know it, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So who is it that gives approval? Who is it that passes judgment? Well, it's namely judges, which is exactly what we're seeing here in Psalm 2:10. So with that in mind, you can go on to Romans 2, 1 through 4, because even though Romans 1 ends in that verse, the thought and the pattern continues in the first few verses of Romans 2. It says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So these are the unrighteous rulers described in the early parts of Psalm 2. There's also a righteous standard that's revealed here in Romans 2. Says in verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So how can these kings, these rulers, these judges, or really any of us righteously understand and judge the world around us? Well, what really struck me with this is that we obviously need a starting point. We need a standard. And this is very much being debated and being contested. It has for all of time, but we see it front and center because we have so much access to the news and to social media, and something that could happen in, you know, country on the other side of the world could be reported to us literally within seconds or even live, if you want to see it that way. It's reminding me a lot, again, I talk a lot about it, but living in North Carolina, when I lived in a very, very liberal college town, everybody was always choosing, you know, chasing after their own sources. You know, their own standard, even though they could never claim that there really was a standard, because once you say a standard, well, what is a standard? It's standardized. It is not debatable, you know? And so they would say, oh, well, we do have a standard. Like, murder is wrong. And I'm like, but we don't all agree on that. I was like, as Christians, we all would say abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. That, you know, and they'd be like, oh, no. It's like, okay, well, we can come back to that point. What about, there are still actually cannibals living in the world, whether you realize it or not. There are Asian islands where there are very small groups of people who still kill each other and eat each other. So for that community, they don't share your standard. So this standard that you call it isn't universal. 7 billion of the people of the world don't even agree on the most heinous of things, which is murdering people and eating them. If we can't agree on that, how can you possibly say that we have a standard? There is no standard about any of it, as we would all collectively come together on of our own, you know, free will or understanding. So we need a standard. We find that here clearly stated. Verse 11 says, Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is the standard. Fear. Fear is yirah in Hebrew. It is awestruck, reverent fear. It is the same context that you find in a really beautiful correlation, again, finding it elsewhere in Scripture, which is in Jonah 1. You remember the story of Jonah? He's told to go to Nineveh. He says, no thanks. He tries to go the complete opposite direction and boards a boat. And while they're out on the water, him and his infinite wisdom, his plan's working out so great because suddenly there's this massive storm. And everyone aboard the boat is totally fearing for their lives. They have no idea what to do. And they go and wake him up. Always struck me as really odd. This guy's asleep in the boat and stuff. And they're like, wake up, what is wrong with you? Entreat your God. Verse 10, though, uses the same word. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So then the men were exceedingly afraid. That's the same word that is used here with serve the Lord with fear. There's a progression here, though. Jonah 1:16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is after they cast him overboard, which they're very hesitant to do. They're like, we cast you overboard. This is going to be bad news for you. We don't want your blood on our hands, you know. They said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So they go from this exceeding fear of panic, of self-preservation, of I'm about to die, to, wow, I fear this God who put me in that predicament. It's a total different recognition. It's not just, oh, preserve me. Well, yes, preserve me, but I'm fearful of the one who has the power to not preserve me. And if he doesn't, I'm done. That's what he's up against. That's what these guys are up against. So their fear of temporary circumstances versus fearing the one who caused them in verse 16. Rejoice with trembling. This is just awestruck, reverent fear. It's also our place of worship, which we'll have an opportunity to do collectively as a body today when we worship the Lord. This fear and trembling is an interesting phrase. It's also used, again, consistency throughout Scripture. You see it also in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." What's really amazing here is he not only quotes and he's not only talking about fear and wisdom, he's talking about the wisdom that he came to them in. And it wasn't of his own, which is exactly what Psalm 2:11 says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And what are you seeking after? Verse 10 talked about it. Be wise. So wisdom is attached to fear and is attached to trembling. Again, consistent throughout Scripture. We see this in Proverbs 1 through 7, the very book on wisdom in the book of the Bible. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So there's the point of this whole entire book of Proverbs is wisdom, as was mentioned here in Psalm 2:10. So how do you gain this wisdom? It's to receive insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear, verse 7, the fear, the yirah, the same word used in Psalm 2, of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, we also see that in Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Same word used for fear, same word used for wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear, wisdom, knowledge, all intertwined, completely unable to be separated. You cannot have the wisdom of verse 10 without the fear of God in verse 11. It is a prerequisite. So moving on to verse 12. First part of verse 12, in this awestruck, reverent fear that we just saw in verse 11. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Kiss is a Hebrew word that is used often throughout the Old Testament, but is always used as one of the utmost intimate embraces that people can have with family or with God, which is often used also with embracing the Lord. Here it is also used in the form of an imperative. It is not optional. If you do not embrace the Son, you do not have fear and trembling, you do not have wisdom, you do not have life. Those are all connected, cannot be separated. You cannot dabble in Christ. There's no way around that. There's a consequence. It says, otherwise, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So verse 9's iron scepter dashing the pottery, crushing it to pieces, could replace verse 10's wisdom and warning at a moment's notice. This is a vivid reminder that time and grace and patience and how much of all of those we have are completely in God's control and in God's domain to give. This remark talks about this in a very vivid metaphor, if you will, of an hourglass. Our sands and sitting in it. How long you have, how much of that the Lord is going to give you, how much grace he's going to extend to you through those specific grains of sand, that's all up to him. So, in other words, time is of the essence. This is critical. This is important. The last part of verse 12, it ends kind of vividly, kind of differently from what's preceded it for quite a bit. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Christians are richly blessed, obviously, as all of us know. It is beyond description or measure. You'll remember in past devotions, I had to go back and look. It was a devotion from early December. when I did Psalm 1, previous to Psalm 2. And you'll remember Psalm 1 starts with, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The same word, blessed is the man who walks not, sits not, stands not. Blessed are all who take refuge in him here in Psalm 2. That's the same Hebrew word, is esher. It means happy, fulfilled, and safe. Notice that last word also, safe. Psalm 2:12 says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him, who take safety in him, who take rescue in him." That's the context of that word. So Christians have safe harbor and refuge from God's, just from this psalm, from God's mockery and derision in verse 4 of Psalm 2, of his wrath and fury in verse 5 of Psalm 2, the sun's dashing and breaking with his scepter in verse 9, of his anger and his wrath in verse 12. And Paul elaborates on this theme, again, the consistency of Scripture. Romans 10, 9 through 13. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So Christians will never be put to shame. They are richly blessed, and they will be saved. Those are definitely true blessings that we see that are encapsulated in that same word here in Psalm 2 and back in Psalm 1. So all of this begs a follow-up question. How will the raging nations, how will the plotting people, how will the rulers who are conspiring against God and against his anointed ever hear this message? I thought of an example that came to mind when Lauren and I got married. We, of course, registered for different things, and people were kind enough to give us things. Well, one of the things people gave us, something I never thought we'd actually get, was a Weber grill, which is a really nice grill, you know? And so anyway, it was a gas grill, and the friends, this is one of my best friends, Brian, and his wife, Hannah, gave it to us, and they paid to also have assembled and delivered from Lowe's, so it's great. They roll it in, you know, roll it in your backyard, cool, it's in place, you got this grill. I've never used a gas grill before that, and it did not come with a manual. So I'm like, I don't even know what to do here. I know you got to get some gas, so okay, we'll check that box. So I go ahead and do that, and then I go online, of course, as you can find most of this stuff online, and I look it up, and I'm like, oh, okay, here's how you kind of get this thing started and everything. So I go out there, I try nothing. It's not, of course, as easy as just throw some charcoal in, spray down some lighter fluid, throw on a match. You have a fire, you know, it's not that easy, of course. So anyway, I'm like, it doesn't work at all. Like, I cannot get this thing working, no matter how many times I do it, how much troubleshooting I do. I spent like 2 hours on it. So I call Weber, who has great customer service, I will say. So they tell me, oh, well, you're missing a part, first of all. We're going to go ahead and send it to you. We'll have it tomorrow. We're paying for it. Like, awesome. And they're like, we'll send you the manual too. I'm like, all right, that's progress too. So anyway, and they're like, okay, call me tomorrow and we'll tell you how to get the thing lit. And there's no hole, nothing. You just call them. I got right in. I got the same lady. She's like, oh, let me get to that model. I've got one right here. So she goes over and lights it up, tells me everything. She's like, oh, do you see this? Do you see this? Well, anyway, basically, I'm an idiot who didn't have the manual and had no idea how to do this. I had no experience with it. I didn't have the way to tell me how to do it. I didn't have anyone telling me how to do it until I met the lady who sent me the manual and gave me the experience, right? This is the exact same position that these rulers find themselves in. They don't, yes, they have access to a Bible. They can go online and read it, but I don't know how many, you know, most non-believers I know, they're completely clueless about what the Bible says. They like to, you know, misquote certain things. Judge not, lest you be judged. They know that one, you know, but they don't really know anything that is like of real substance that would actually lead them to go, wow, I am mired in sin and I need a savior. They're not going to hear that message. So how will they ever hear this message? How will they ever know this unless they get sent a manual or unless they're told by, you know, someone who is in the know? So these wisdom and these warnings that are in the Bible are little known and little read amongst the lost. But Paul addresses this back in Romans 10. And it isn't a message for the lost. It's a message for us as believers. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So sharing this gospel, this good news, this is our calling, but it is also part of our rich blessing. This is what the rulers and the kings and the judges and the common fools that are all within our spheres of influence need to hear. This psalm is God's story of dealing with his enemies. It's God's story of dealing with us when he brought us to Christ. And it's the opportunity that we have to have beautiful feet to go and share this gospel message, to love others, to love and serve the Lord through it all as well. So with that in mind, yes, sorry.
I need two things. Yep. I need to know how to spell this new Hebrew word for fear.
Fear.
You used to cut it up.
Yeah, I didn't do that today. Let's see. I think it's Yerov, I remember right. Yeah. I think it's verse 11. Too many pages of notes. Y-I-R-A-H. Pronounced Yerah.
Second thing.
Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes you're like, it doesn't work like that at all.
You mentioned that we're all responsible of giving party approval, even those of us who don't go and fail, but also do not resist the evil. And why do we have all this armor and stuff if we're not to resist the evil? Call them to account and will be called to account.
I was like, why are we sitting in all of our array ready for war just to sit on the sidelines and not go to war?
Saying, you know, to these kings and judges and stuff, but back in the day in church history, we listened to a thing about John Calvin, and he had to leave France, but when he got to Switzerland and Germany, he was wide open. He was like, oh, man, the government's not going to persecute me. I'm letting y'all have it. And that's what he did. He started college, and as he said in his sermons, he was sending these people back to their home countries, almost assuredly to be their death sentence.
And there are places you can still find that in the world.
Oh, it's coming.
It could be on our shores.
You can see it.
Persecution comes in different forms, obviously, in its most extreme. It's severely troubling, but also in many other forms where it's just like, oh, why can't you just keep your beliefs to yourself? That's a form of persecution. I mean, you're basically, when someone asks you to do that, they're basically saying, your God that you serve, he's called you to do this, but I want to be more important than him, and I want you to listen to my standard, because I want you to do what I'm telling you to do instead. That's very intense persecution right there. It's, you know, persecuting Christ, more namely than me personally, but his message. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. One thing I would ask you is just really as we pray, just go ahead and call out to the Lord and seek the Lord for someone specifically in your sphere of influence. And by that, I just mean someone you have rapport with, because every single person in this room, in this church, every single person out there has experiences, has circles, has workplaces that no one else has. You have coworkers, of course, you work with, and they have, you know, the same workspace, but you're not in their family and they're not in your family, you know? So everybody has their own individual unique story that the Lord has given you. He's given you a unique testimony. He's given you unique influence, whether you realize it or not. It can be the mousiest, quietest person, yet there are still people who will respect you. They will listen to you. They will take your gentle, quiet spirit as encouragement. So I guess call to the Lord and ask him to really bring those people to mind. And that he would give you the boldness to share his message with them. I'll go ahead and open us up. Pray as you feel led, and I'll ask Uncle Mike, would you close us in prayer when everyone's at home? Thank you. Lord, I thank you so much for Psalm 2, the rich, true, deep blessing that it's been to me over the last several studies and devotions that I've had the opportunity to share, Lord. I praise you that your message, your word, this Bible that we have, Lord, that, Lord, I confess that I definitely take it for granted, Lord. It's that I have so much access to it sometimes that, Lord, I am not studying it. I am not, I'm not in it deeply every single day, Lord. I praise you for that conviction, and I praise you, Lord, for the calling. I praise you for the rich blessing of grace and patience that you have extended to me, Lord, that your spirit still lives within me, your spirit still ministers to me, but Lord, that you have also given me this calling, this desire to be in your word consistently, Lord, to confess to my brothers and sisters, Lord, this struggle in my own life. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring that conviction, but also that encouragement and that calling to anyone else here that's in that same boat, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your message of your word has specific situations or stories or people's lives or just crazy, hard to imagine situations that happen to them, as with Jonah. But Lord, we praise you that there is one consistent, eternal message from eternity past to eternity future, Lord. There is a consistent character, and there is consistent hope. Lord, that we can find that in your word, Lord, that we can find that true standard. We can hang up all of our own ways of chasing after what is right or what is wrong, Lord, and we can seek it from you, from the true standard, from Christ, the true authority. Thank you, Lord, that we walk in authority as your word has shown us in this psalm. We pray, Lord, that we would not take that for granted, that we would not seek to quash that or downplay that or forget that, Lord. Your word would truly resonate in our heart, that it would be ready on our lips, that it would be ever in our minds, and that we would just be ready to share. Lord, I pray for all of the people, all of the faces and names that you're bringing to people right now, Lord, that are within their spheres of influence, Lord, that you would prepare those people's hearts even right now, Lord, to hear a testimony from the people that are a part of this church, Lord. Pray that you would touch them wherever they are. That, Lord, we would be faithful to live out this part of our blessing, Lord, as we constantly ask regularly, as we regularly ask, Lord, for you to rescue lost loved ones, Lord. We pray that we would truly have deep love and deep passion for these lost, Lord. That our desires would not stop as soon as we say amen at the end of a prayer for them, Lord, but that would just be the beginning, that our hearts would be encouraged. They would be truly desperate for salvation for these people, Lord. You would call our feet beautiful as we share your gospel with them, Lord. That you would bring them to salvation, Lord, but that ultimately we would trust you completely for what is right in each situation. Lord, we praise you so much for the safe refuge that we have in you and that we have in this church. Thank you, Lord, that the persecution that the world faces or brings in on us, Lord, it is not here in this place, Lord, as your body gathers, Lord, because we do not face persecution from you, Lord. We do not face death from you, Lord, but in fact, we only have life. We only have grace. We only have hope. We pray, Lord, that today we would be truly encouraged by that, that that would fill the worship of our songs. That your spirit would remind us of that and minister to us through your word, as Mr. Mark brings these difficult truths about hell, about eternity, Lord. We would truly be encouraged, Lord, that we have escaped that judgment, Lord, that judgment has been laid out on Christ. Lord, so truly just deeply humbling, Lord, even the sins that I have confessed in this prayer, Lord, those are not those are not on me to bear through all eternity, Lord, but those were already borne by Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would remind me of this, that you would humble me throughout coming days and weeks, Lord. Constantly bring this truth to mind. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here in this church. I thank you for having a church family, Lord. Thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together in rich, safe harbor in your name, Lord, and by the power of your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to all of us throughout this whole service, Lord. And we thank you so deeply for all the rich, rich blessings that you've bestowed upon us.
Half of my brother Stuart, that he would experience this fear of all the ones of wisdom concerning his salvation and what the latitude that God had taught him. That he would come to the knowledge of his good works. His filthy rags would garner nothing to Jesus Christ and his finished work on his behalf. Would rather be given unto him as a gift before the foundations of the earth. You come to realize that this Son of God was sacrificed 2,000 years before he was ever even conceived. How could this God be sovereign in one aspect on the cross, but not sovereign when he spoke this universe? And for anyone that we encounter, to tell them of the wonders and the wonder of this, of our Savior Jesus. Father, thank you that we come before you very trembling. And you know, Lord, this morning I had to laugh, but I didn't want to pray this morning. I was called upon to pray. And yet I had to pray. I didn't want to be embarrassed. But I prayed. I didn't thank you that he's my brother to confess his sin and to expose himself to his humanity and to call upon it. And I fear that this is many times the way we all we can say, oh my, yes, me, thank you, Lord. And then you see it manifested through the brother, the creature of your spirit, anyway, a child. So, bow before you, the living God, the eternal God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Ask you, Holy Spirit, Lord, to continue to work in showing us who you are and who we are. That we can give you hearts of praise and thanksgiving. That you have loved us. And you have been dead for sins of us. Who is a God that praise us? Oh, Father, my God, come before you this morning, Lord, and thankful you so thankful. That we serve a great and powerful God who is sovereign, who sits in the heavens and does we're thankful so much to the Son of Jesus Christ and the Son of paid penalty of our sin unless you reconcile. And Father, we gather together that we can pray that you enable us by your Spirit to hear you in ways, be with our brothers as a church as we were. Help to break up the solid ground in our hearts. See you in ways. Change us and cause us to walk according to what we do. Father, we're thankful again that you've given us a place to meet. We'd rather pray without persecution than they have in other parts of the world. We're thankful for that. Father, let's be mindful that we change in us. We know that you've been gracious. Thank you. Praise you. Thank you.